A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 28, 1999, in the series Memory and Hope, entitled Solidarity in the Way, the Truth, and the Life. The text for the sermon is John 14, verses 1 through 20. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
Someone who's become a good friend, Rabbi David Hartman, who's been in Muskegon on three different occasions in that full-day dialogue sponsored by the Jewish Christian Dialogue Committee, sent me his most recent book, autographed copy. And the title is the title of his lecture here a year or two ago, A Heart of Many Rooms. It's a wonderful image. A heart of many rooms, a heart that can receive and accommodate diversity of opinion and various perspectives on the truth. And as I was reading the introduction, I realized that the introduction is really a statement of David Hartman's life and passion as he lives in Jerusalem, having moved there from this country in order to be a part of that emerging Israeli experience, the living community of Jews returned to Jerusalem. And in the introduction, he mentions an experience that he had back in the 70s. The Six-Day War was going on. And David Hartman was terribly distressed and recognized that the nation Israel was in jeopardy. And he said, "Oh Lord God, if we are to experience another Holocaust, I'll not be able to do it. How long," he says, "could we continue to be witnesses to the silent God of history?" Well, Israel won that war. And feeling compelled to go there, he visited Israel, and he found that in the wake of the victory, the Six-Day War, that the Jews were dancing in the streets of Jerusalem. There was a mood of jubilation. And he came home. He was a rabbi, a congregation, either in the Bronx or in Montreal at the time, I'm not sure which. He came back on the 9th of Av. Av is a Jewish month, Jewish calendar. The 9th day of the month Av is the day that the Jews traditionally mourn the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred by the Roman legions back in 70 in the Common Era. The 9th of Av, every year, they gather and they mourn the destruction of Jerusalem. So he leaves the jubilation of the streets of Jerusalem, the living Jewish community, and he comes to his own people and his own synagogue, and they are in mourning for the destruction of Jerusalem. And it struck him, the incongruity of it. And he writes, "I felt like a parent who prays for the recovery of a sick child, and the child recovers, and the parent continues to pray for recovery because he or she's fallen in love with the prayer." He announced to his people, who were mourning in traditional fashion for what had happened nearly 2,000 years ago, he announced to them, "The people of Jerusalem are dancing in the street." That's one of those deep human experiences that has a way of changing one's thinking, or at least jarring one out of traditional patterns of thought. And David Hartman, from that moment on, began to ask himself, what does it mean to engage the God of history in the present? What does it mean to engage the God of history in a live community, here and now? And that became the passion of his life and the mission of his life, because eventually he moved his family to Jerusalem and formed the Shalom Hartman Institute for the study of peace, trying in that living community itself to live out a vital Jewish faith, not now waiting for Messiah to come, but seeing in the concrete realization of that Israeli community the action of God in the midst of history, trying to interpret it and trying to live into it. As he reflected on it, he realized that as a traditional observant Jew, he had been living between history remembered and history anticipated. And in the meantime, a time of passive waiting, which in the Jewish experience really was explained as a time of the silence of God. Where was God when 6 million Jews suffered death? Where was God through all the centuries of history and the struggle and the suffering of the Jewish people? He said, as a rabbi with my people, I celebrated the Passover and the Feast of Booths and the traditional days, Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, and I experienced the presence of God mediated through the remembering of those past experiences when God was active. And he says, as the Passover ends, the liturgy of the Passover ends next year in Jerusalem. And so he says, it's as though I was living with a symbolic history remembered and an eschatological hope for some future action of God. While in the meantime, God was silent. That triggered lots of thoughts with me as I thought about the first Sunday in Advent today and coming to this table of our Lord, for we too today have experienced again participation in the ritual, in the sacrament. And the sacrament has called us to remember and to hope. That same eschatological note is in the sacrament. Jesus says in Luke's gospel, after having shared that meal, I will not do it again with you until the kingdom fully comes. Paul in the institution in 1 Corinthians 11 says that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he come. So the Christian experience, very much like the Jewish experience, is lived in the meantime between the mighty act of God in Jesus Christ and that mighty act of God in Jesus Christ in the coming again to judge the nations. And so we have action past, action anticipated, we remember and we hope. And in the meantime, we don't really take very seriously the active engagement of God in our history. I mean, if you want to know what's going on, you go to Washington or Beijing or Moscow or Paris or London. If you want to know what's going on, check the Wall Street stock market. If you want to know what's going on, read the journals. But as far as God, not really very vividly present in our thinking about history, our day, our nation, our world. A kind of passivity comes over the church, I believe. Oh, we're very good at remembering what God has done. We are very clear about what God will do. Jesus comes for our salvation. Jesus comes again for our full redemption. That's the story. That's the biblical story. That's the traditional Christian faith. And here it is, the first Sunday in Advent, the first season of the Christian year that will bring us into the first season of a new millennium. And we're doing it again. Traditionally, I would say to you, Advent is the time when we remember that the one who came is coming again. Of course, I can't do that anymore because last year I told you Jesus wasn't coming again. And of course, you always believe everything I say. But I don't really think Jesus is coming again. I think that idea of a second coming it permeated the air of the first century. It marked Jewish expectation and the emerging Christian movement. They were expecting the imminent return of Jesus from heaven. Imminent. That means like right now, very soon. We've noted here before that the first great crisis, and perhaps the greatest crisis of Christian faith, was the fact that Jesus didn't return. Nothing happened. Paul had to write his letter to the Thessalonians because they laid off work and were waiting for it to happen. The expectation runs through the whole of the New Testament. And it didn't happen. And of course, if you've got an infallible, inerrant Bible that you have to defend, you're in real trouble because what you have to do is say that it will still happen, it just hasn't happened yet. But if you can hear that scripture witness as the testimony of those who are giving witness to their deepest faith and conviction, in the only kind of terms that they could understand, the conceptuality of their own context in history, then you can simply say, they got it wrong. What they were expecting didn't happen. And if it didn't happen, there's not any reason to think that they were simply wrong in terms of a couple of thousand years. But rather, their understanding of what God had done in Jesus Christ was wrong. Well, yes and no. They got the core of it right. For they saw in Jesus Christ the embodiment of God. They saw in Jesus Christ the Word made flesh. They experienced the presence of God in Jesus Christ, or as our good Bishop Spong said here, the God presence. That's what the scripture lesson is about, John 14. Jesus says to them, you know where I'm going, and Philip doesn't know, or was it Thomas? One of those guys. Philip, I think. He said, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, of course, he went on to say, no one comes to the Father but by me. At least that's what John wrote decades after the event, because that was what John felt, being a leader of a small persecuted minority movement. John wasn't talking about whether or not the truth of God is held exclusively in Jesus Christ. or that the whole world has to become Christian in order to come into communion with God. That wasn't even in the purview of what the writer was saying. The writer was trying to give witness to that which was the deepest experience of his life. He said, in Jesus, my God. And so we have that sixth verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And rather than some final dramatic divine intervention to right all the wrongs, to bring all things to consummation, to damn the wicked and rescue the righteous, I wonder if that wasn't something put on Jesus, but that Jesus himself was simply living out the God life so that those who encountered him could say, as John writes in this gospel, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How much plainer can I make it? In my flesh, this is the embodiment of God. This is what God is. This is what God is about. This, my way, is the way. This, my truth, is the truth. This, my life. This is life. And I wonder, in this season in Advent, if rather than the passivity that has marked us, waiting for the final act, I wonder if we really took Jesus seriously, we might start a contagious consciousness of what, after all, we are called to be, so that it wouldn't simply be for us coming to this table, remembering and hoping, remembering what God had done, anticipating what God would do, but rather coming to this table, understanding ourselves, becoming the companions of Jesus. Bishop Spong also said that word, companion. I looked it up. He's right. It comes from the Latin, C-O-M, with, panis, P-A-N-I-S, with bread. To be a companion, literally, is with bread. You break bread with your companion, with your friend. You have a meal with your friend. Human relationship and human community is built in a meal. Too bad we have to do it symbolically with a little piece of bread and a little dip in the chalice. Too bad we can't throw out banquet tables and have conviviality, and then in the midst of the meal, a real meal, experiencing the communion and the communion. But this is all we can do. So we give you just a hint of what it really would be about. Well, what if coming to that table was our declaration to be in solidarity with Jesus, that is, solidarity with the way of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the life of Jesus? What if we really believed that God was in that one, so that that one, in the midst of our history, was the pointer for the only hope of history, which is not for some dramatic coming again, but for the likes of us to quit lollygagging through history. But like a David Hartman saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to live in Israel because I want to experience the God I remembered from past action in the present. It might make a difference in our world, and God knows our world needs transformation. I mentioned to you Thursday, I've been going through the video series of World War II narrated by Walter Cronkite. I watch those videos of the rise of Hitler. You see the brutality and the violence of the brown shirts. The other night I watched the invasion of Norway, Denmark. I could cry. How can we do that to one another? I remember watching Schindler's List, and I thought we ought to get the whole world together and make everyone look at that film. And I saw Private Ryan. I said, if we could get the whole world to sit down together and then to look at each other across the table and to say, we can never, never do that to each other again. The horror of it. The brutality of it. The inhumanity of it. The violence and the destruction that is a denial of everything about the way, the truth, and the life that came to expression in Jesus Christ. The Dalai Lama recently in the Golan Heights at a world interfaith conference spoke of the third millennium as the millennium of peace. God knows we need it. Rather than our religions fueling the divisiveness and the barriers and the hostility between peoples, if the world religions, whose core values point to peace, if only we could use all of our energy and all of our efforts and resources to raise the consciousness, the human consciousness of the world, to say we've got to stop killing each other. We've got to stop excluding each other. We've got to stop dominating each other. We've got to do away with this arrogance, this triumphalism, this tribalism that will tear the human fabric apart. The marvelous picture of the peaceable kingdom and the prophets, the shalom. David Hartman says, that's not a picture of some future time and place. That's the immediate critique of every moment of history. And every structure, economic, social, political, religious, every structure in every moment of history comes under the critique of that ideal of shalom, of that magnificent picture, that glorious vision, when they'll not hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain. My God, people, there's something to do. This isn't about some comic strip finale at the end of time. This is about right here and right now. And it's about you and me, companions of Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life.